Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We thank you that we can get back into the book. We just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see. And we thank you, Lord, for what we gather from this about the history of your word and where we came from and where we're headed. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is, title of this chapter is War for the Promised Land. And the opening statement says, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Now, that's from Exodus, but when it says the Lord is a man of war, I went to Revelation to think about that Lord.
I read Revelation 19.
There you go. You betcha. Yep, that's what I thought. It starts out, it says, "When the 40-year wilderness punishment ended, the younger generation of Israelites were ready to wage war against the giant-infested Canaanite kingdoms." And I just made a notation there. I just said, 40 years of wandering around would make you ready to fight when you got done with that. I mean, you would be ready for something to happen. Yeah, it's like I had a friend one time told me when he was talking about, everybody loves these horses, but Paints and Appies. I tell you, said that's why the Indians were such good fighters, because by the time you got to where you were going, you were ready to kill somebody. You were ready to fight. So it's the same kind of idea. When they've been wandering for 40 years, they were ready to do something when they got out of there. And it goes on, it says that the Lord's strategy required, and I thought that was a key word, for them to pass through the land of Og and Shihon, imposing Nephilim kings who were the gatekeepers into God's country. It says, you know, because of the nine king battle that we talked about before, that there were fewer of the Nephilim around, but still, as giants and as many as they were, that they were an imposing figure for the Israelites to have to come up against. And as usual, the Israelites didn't exactly go along to start out with what God's plan. God was going to make him go through there and conquer them. And it, in Numbers it says, "And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, 'Let me pass through thy land. We will not turn into the fields or into the vineyards. We will not drink of the waters of the well, but we will go along by the king's highway until we but pass thy borders.' And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together and went out," I think is a key word, "went out against Israel into the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel." And just like when God's plan was for him to have them battle them, they wanted to go around. But I think that, and I thought of that referred back to when the children were coming out of Egypt, you know, and God kept hardening Pharaoh's heart to get punishment on them. I mean, God's got to get them out in the open so that he can conquer that. Because, right, it's an annihilation of the Nephilim blood. I mean, it talks about specifically those that go back to Canaan is the one he's trying to get. So when they get, because of their fortresses they had set up, they had to get them out in the open in order for them to... for the battle to go. And I found it interesting, it said that Sihon, he said he was so full of hatred for God's people, the military tactics and all that went out the window. He was just gathering all his people and going out to kill them. That's all he thought about. He didn't think about anything coming in, about any fortress that they had. He was bent on one thing, and that was to get rid of the Israelites. And so...
You see that in the Nephilim, because think about how Goliath taunted Israel.
Yeah.
I mean, they hated them.
Yeah.
That's the devil.
Yeah.
I mean, you know their author.
Yeah. And I think that just fueled the fire. Really, that played exactly into what God wanted them to do anyway.
Totally.
I mean, so he kind of herded them out to where they needed to be.
Yeah.
And the thing, Beverly, you talked about it at supper about giving credit where credit is due. And this is in Deuteronomy. It says, "And the Lord our God delivered him before us." I mean, they gave credit where credit was due, that they did that. It said, "And we smote him and his sons and all his people."
And that all.
That's right. All his people. Yep. All. "Took all the cities and utterly destroyed the men, the women, and the little ones, and left nothing to remain. Now, they still kept livestock,
yeah,
which sometimes before in some of the battles, you know,
well,
they didn't
tainted.
Do that. Right.
They weren't tainted.
Right.
Or God wouldn't have demanded.
But, I mean, that's what sometimes when you first read
yeah.
the Old Testament, when it talks about how they killed them all, even the little kids, and you're thinking, well, why the little kids? But now since we know about Genesis 3:15 and the bloodline, we know exactly why that had to happen. I mean, it was to protect the bloodline and to eliminate the Sihon bloodline completely. That's what the whole purpose was. And again, it says, the Lord our God delivered all unto us. And again, I think it's like Beverly said, giving credit where credit's due.
I think it's Tom Horn that said, and he died this year, but he's really good. He said, if you can think of them as, these people are not humans. And if you can wrap your mind around, God's not saying go out and kill races of people. These things are not human. They may have some attributes of humans, but they're
right.
not. Even the children are not humans.
Right.
Then you can wrap your mind a little bit more around that.
Right. And if you always understand
yes.
it's about the bloodline.
It's about the bloodline.
I mean, if you put that first, then some of the other, I mean, as we've read through some of, when
sense.
You've gone through Abraham, Isaac, and some of the things that God maneuvered or allowed to happen, that you think, well, that, you know, deceitful and all that, you know, but really it was all about the bloodline. It's what the whole gist of of it really is.
The Bible is, really.
Yeah, yeah. It touches here that Amos confirms that the Amorites were giants.
Mm-hmm.
It says, yes, destroy I, the Amorite, whose height was like the height of the cedars. And we've talked about the cedars of Lebanon being 30 to 40 foot tall. You know, so they were huge. And even after some of the genetic was depleted or weakened, still, you know, Goliath was still 9'6" or 10 foot or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, which would be a third of the 30 foot, but still huge compared to
huge.
To the normal person, to humans.
Can't even imagine that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Couldn't fit in this room.
Yeah. Yeah.
I wondered where we have talked lots about the cedars refer to heights. What does the oaks mean to strength? What does the oak the
I think when it talks about like oak tree and stuff, I mean they are I think a picture of stout of stir
they
of strength.
They have massive roots.
It's what I think it would
they
be.
They have massive roots and they're not easily shaken. That's what that refers to.
Yeah, I mean I think it'd be somewhat like if you talk about the redwoods in California,
yeah,
how
yeah,
big
yeah.
those trees are.
Yeah.
You know how, I mean
yeah.
some. I think that's what that is, man. It's a about strength, I think, is probably what.
Yeah, because oak is a hard, very hard.
It is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. He says, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite.
Mm.
And you know, when you talk about when they were gone 40 years, I mean, we know that a lot of that was because disobedient, whatever. But this is one of the, you know, the way I read that 40 years in the wilderness, one of the reasons for that was to prepare them to possess that land of the Amorite. So that was part of the purpose for them being 40 years
and
in the wilderness.
And to kill off the unbelieving generation. They had to all die off.
Yeah. Yeah, the old one, we're gone. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah. I noted there that, you know, a lot of these, you hear a lot, you know, people still question the reality of giants, but multiple times in Scripture, you know, it's backed up. I mean, it's stated. So, I guess if you come back to that for your base, you know, that they can't go on. So, that's the Sihon it talks about. It just explains a little bit about his attack on the Moab, and so I think that part of the reason that was put in there, it says, was to show that it showed how much power he had, but then it showed how much more power God had by eliminating them. That was how much more powerful he was than what those giants were. it showed that God had more power, you know, greater power of God than what the giants had at that time. If we go on to the next page, I made a note that I said, as is with life, the victory is ours because the battle is God's, if we let Him do it. We've heard that several times, you know. The victory is ours, but the battle is God's. He'll do the fighting for you, if you let Him. Which sometimes we don't. If it doesn't get done fast enough, or on our terms, or how we think it should be done. Or
look at Abraham and Sarah. They tried to step in and make a mess of things.
Yeah.
Give God a little help.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's very human.
Oh, yeah. Back
yeah.
to the beginning.
Yeah. 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 I mean, I find, you know, every step of the way, God went out in front of the Israelite army to fight the initial battle and severely cripple the enemy so that they could finish the job. So He knew how much, what their ability was, and His job, I mean, was to get.
Now, let me ask you a question, because in this study that we're doing daily, this daily Bible that we're doing, and we're finding Jesus and everything, when you're saying God, and I say God too, God went out, I think it's King Jesus that's stepping up and doing this battling. I think He's the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, but it's Him. John tells us no one has seen God
right.
and lived. So I think what we're seeing is Jesus Himself walking on earth and taking on these giants.
Yeah.
Aren't we?
I think so, yeah.
I mean, doesn't it have to be? And when you think of it like that, that's what it's going to be in Revelation 19. He steps off that big white war horse. It's that same warrior king that was battling the giants in Genesis. It's Him.
Yeah.
And this time He's coming in full array.
Right, yeah.
We're going to be sitting behind Him cheering, not doing anything. But I think when we say this, because I'm sitting here thinking, all my life I believed it was God of the Old Testament different than Jesus of the New. It's the same. It's Jesus doing this.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah, and He touches on that.
I know.
Too,
but,
yeah.
But my mind has to think like that.
Right, yeah.
Because my old paradigm was, oh, this is Almighty God stepping on earth. No, it isn't. It's Jesus. John says no one's seen Him.
Well, and it talks about He's an all-consuming fire,
wow.
So we cannot stand
we
in the presence
have the right
of
bodies yet.
That's right of
yeah.
God. So that's why it would
and
have
we
to be.
Will have, but not yet.
Yeah, and that's why we would have. It would
have to
be
Jesus.
To do that. Yeah,
and the Holy Spirit, of course, in Him.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It says the Lord is specifically and personally involved in destroying the remaining
yes.
Nephilim giants off the face of the earth, fulfilling Genesis 3:15, which we've talked
King
about.
Jesus.
Yeah, and then it says Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate form waged war.
It has to be.
Yeah, that's Jesus in the Old Testament.
Yeah, all over it.
You bet. Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah. I mean, because it goes on there in Exodus, it says, and I will send an angel before thee.
And that's Him.
So that's Him.
Angel of the Lord.
Yep, angel of the Lord. You bet. Yeah.
Don't you just love that?
Yeah. That one thing I noted there at the end of that Exodus 33:1-3, it says, this God, it says, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And I figured He had to send Jesus, because if He'd have went, He'd have killed him.
Burn him all up.
I mean, I think He was so put out by him and so irritated with him that it's like, if I go myself, I'll kill them all. And He's already told Moses, I'll just start again with you.
Yeah.
So I think that's why He had to send,
the
compassionate
the
one. That's right, the compassionate one. Or there wouldn't be nothing. There wouldn't be no reason for any battle. They'd be gone. So yeah, I mean that's why. Yeah.
I love that though.
Yeah. Yeah.
Actually, that's what we deserve.
Yeah.
We all deserve to be destroyed. We do. Mm-hmm. But that's why Jesus came.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank God for grace. Mm-hmm.
Oh my gosh! For Jesus coming.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that He is.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what He brought.
Oh, my gosh. We don't have any idea. I mean, we don't understand His wonder, but that is something we should be praying every day, grateful for.
Yeah.
Love that.
It says, the seven nations God repeatedly targeted for extermination were all descendants of Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought about there, when Noah cursed Canaan, that light was God's honoring Noah.
Yeah, that's if that a good point.
Is what he was doing. I mean, all those were the ones he were going after, and since Noah had cursed Canaan, God was honoring Noah, just like he honored Abraham and the great men, that he was honoring what Noah had said.
Do you think Canaan was Nephilim, though?
No, but I think, well...
Remember, we don't know about Noah's wife.
Yeah.
Because we're not sure her.
But I think that when you follow that genealogy down, somewhere there came some in there, but I don't know that it... From Ham... Because when you go with Ham and you come down, and then you've got Cush and Egypt, and you've got Canaan
Nimrod.
Over here. And then from here, from Cush, you come down to Nimrod. And then through Egypt, you come down to the Philistines, which we know what they are. And then from Canaan, you go all the way down where all the Nephilim tribes came from Canaan down to there. So somewhere that filtered in to there.
Yeah.
So I don't know about Nephilim, but I think he probably inherited his daddy's black heart.
Oh, well,
and I think he had a black heart. I think Ham had a black heart.
Oh, yeah, for that.
But if she had Nephilim in her, wouldn't that have tainted?
Yes.
The
not,
line?
Not. Nowhere does it ever say, and this is what we've learned, that Noah's wife was the boy's mother. There are modern scholars and ancient ones too that actually believe that Noah had those triplets, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then that mother died. And they believe that this, it always calls her Noah's wife on the ark. And it's my wondering, don't know, could she have had some Nephilim in her? And so that when she had sex with Noah's son and birthed Canaan, I'm wondering if that's the Nephilim link.
Because see, when Noah found out what happened and he cursed Canaan, if it was at that point, Canaan wasn't even born yet. Because that was right after it happened when he cursed Canaan. So he already named him and named how he was going to be cursed from that point on down.
And think about this. We know, the Bible specific, it says, and Noah was just in his generations. It doesn't say Noah and his wife were. So what, and this is what some scholars and speculate without her name on there, that the mother of those triplets died.
Yeah.
And he remarried someone, and he had no children with her. And so when she got pregnant, it was with Ham's.
Right, because there would be, if Noah was 500 when they were born, he was 600 when he went on the boat. There's 100 years in between there from when those boys were born and when they went on the boat.
And when they went on the boat, there were no other babies.
Yeah.
And so that mother, they speculate, of the three boys. Now, this is because of, it says Noah was just in his generations, but it doesn't say Noah and his wife were.
Right.
But we know the boys were genetically pure. So their mother and Noah were pure. We don't know about Noah's wife.
Right. And because, too, that we don't know, where most people had children when they were a couple hundred years, and
yeah.
Noah waited until he was 500. There's several hundred years there when that genetic bloodline could have been depleted a little bit.
Yeah.
Where when they took one, you know, I mean, I was somewhere where, you know, they said Ham's, I think his wife's name was Lamech or something like that. I read somewhere where she was a full-blown witch.
Oh, my gosh.
Full-blown. She went with him.
We don't know about their wives, but see, what I'm saying is, I don't think even on the ark the boy's mother was on there. I think she'd already died. I think Noah had taken a new wife. And that would make more sense why Ham was attracted to her. That's probably not his mother.
Could be.
It was probably a stepmother.
Yeah. And I think he was just evil.
Well, he's evil to the core.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'll never know some of that, but it's interesting.
Yeah. Yeah. It says a military campaign specifically aimed at the progeny of Canaan said the forefather all post-diluvian Nephilim. And that says you cut the head off the snake. Mm-hmm. So if you get rid of them, that's where a lot of it started. Then it talks about what we talked about before. It said the supernatural destruction, which will be God, of Sodom and Gomorrah, because the inhabitants in those cities were descendants of Canaan. So
Nephilim.
Yep.
Everywhere. Yeah. They're everywhere.
Yeah, and utterly destroying that line, I mean, of Sihon, stopping all. And then again it says, we're destroyed by the angel of the Lord, which we've talked about, is Jesus. Yep, yep. And that's what, and I made a note too, and I thought of it, that battle there was just a preview of when we get to Revelation 19. I mean, it's the same deal where Jesus, he killed all of them and did the battle there, and he's going to do the same thing. So at the first of the book and the last of the book, the same one does all the conquering.
And he did the same thing in Jericho. It was Jesus that showed up to battle those giants. Those giants were 30 feet tall in Jericho. We aren't told that, but we are told about the walls. He shows up as the commander. He says, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. You can go ahead and take your shoes off and bow. And he does it all. Every battle where he comes up against those, I call them ickies.
Yep.
He takes them on alone. So that's the third battle that he does it. The Jericho battle.
Yeah.
Joshua just walks around, marches, and stomps. And Jesus just wipes him up.
Yeah.
Isn't that true?
Yeah. Yeah.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah.
We don't have anything to fear, guys.
Yeah.
We're serving the King.
Yeah. And probably the same battle with 185,000.
It was exactly the same. It was the angel of the Lord.
When the old boy said, oh, I'm scared to death. So he opened his eyes so he could see. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sure enough. Yeah.
He's all over the Old Testament.
Yeah.
I love this.
Okay, so we've eliminated one king, Nephilim king. Now we've got Og.
Oh, boy.
Bashan. He's the second one. And it talks about how big he was. It gives a description, dimensions of his bed. And if you figure that, it's 9 cubits. By 4, and that's about 13.5 feet long and 6 feet wide.
Yeah, they're built like a tank.
It's about how big that bed was. Mom was asking today about how 13.5 feet, how tall that would be. I said, well, it's an 8-foot ceiling, so.
So it'd be this and half again. This.
That's right.
About, wouldn't it be about like that?
Yeah, and then 6 foot be 2 steps wide.
Yeah, they're built really wide.
Yeah. Yeah.
A lot of modern scholars, when they go back and read ancient books, get some detail about those guys, and they say they could easily weigh 1,000 pounds or 1,200 pounds.
Yeah, that's what McKenna was asking me. He said, are they just tall, Dad?
No.
I said, no, they're wide, too. They're just easily, huge.
Some of the biggest ones could weigh 2 tons.
No, I'm sure.
If they
something
were 30
that
feet
big.
Tall.
Yeah.
Think of the massive amount of food they had to eat.
Yeah. Yeah.
Seriously, that's what happened to them. That's why they became cannibals.
Yeah. I mean, it says Og was the last of the giants, genetically closest to the original Raphim, which we've studied in the past. And he still called, it says, that in that area after the Tower of Babel deal, dispersion. So, but it was the last of the original, is what Og would have been, the last of the original. They were the two gatekeepers to the promised land, invincible forces seemingly, and yet they fell to the hands of the Israelites. And I just made a note, I said, there isn't a giant too big for our God. And just a question to ponder is, what's the giant you're facing today? So, there isn't a giant too big for our God. What's the giant we're facing today? Any deal. So, and that's what I also wondered too, where God whooped him right down to where he could let the Israelites come in and finish him off. And I wonder, and I was thinking, I wonder how many times God whoops our giant right down to where he leaves it for us to finish it off. Instead of us finishing off, we either think, well, God didn't do completely, so it must not have been supposed to be. So we didn't come in and finish it off, so we dropped it there and didn't finish it. But how many times we face something that we could finish off, that God's done the majority of work, and we just don't go in and finish it like they, you know, because they could have not come in and finished it off. They could have, when they sent the, you know, when Joshua sent the spies in, you know, we talked about that before. You know, it wasn't 2 out of 12. That went in, you know, it was 2 out of several million people as the only ones that said, let's do it.
Yeah.
So, Says Og's kingdom was 60 cities. And I said, that was a lot of cities in 1700 BC at that time. A lot of them. Says they were fenced in, high walls, gates, and bars. And it talks a little bit about how they were built. The large blocks of basalt. It says they were surrounded by the walls, solidly built. And when the people were in there, they thought they were invincible. Which makes you want to think about, like, when Sihon got so mad, he took him and went out.
In the plains.
That's right, went out. And we're going to see that Og does the same thing, except he had a little help. Og did. When you wonder about how they came out of those cities. Says the Nephilim possessed exceptional skill in building large structures. And I thought about, we talked about how that a lot of that knowledge came from the fallen angels came down. So a lot of that knowledge would be passed along.
Geometry.
Them fallen angels were far advanced in.
Yeah. Course. Technology and weaponry and
yeah.
And all, you know, yeah, all that stuff. You know, it talked about how they probably some of that information was probably swapped for the women.
Enoch talks about how they gave all kinds of knowledge that we weren't supposed to have.
Right.
I mean, we weren't supposed to know about weaponry and all that, and they gave all that knowledge.
Yeah,
I think drugs too.
For the women too. I mean, yes. They gave the information
they swapped. They swapped it out.
If that's how you want to look, yes, that's right.
Bargained.
Yep, that is right.
We weren't supposed to know that.
Yeah. So
and thinking about that, I'm going back to Noah building the ark. In my mind, I think that he was able to do what he did with that because he had learned things from those fallen angels at an advanced, you know, knowledge about things. They knew that.
Yeah.
I really do. I think that came into play there, too.
Yeah.
Because that was phenomenal.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And you've seen the art. Is it just phenomenal?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You stand back and it's just like huge setting there.
And it's supposed to be exactly the same size, isn't it?
Yeah. And I heard him say one time, they talked about how it was built, how it's so long and kind of flatter that it could take it couldn't be tipped mm-hmm. over. It could take all kinds of weight, you know, whatever turbulent water that it was going to encounter.
More like a barge. Than a boat, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean it's big. I mean,
yeah.
And it had the levels in there that we was able to go. We couldn't go clear up to the top of it because they wouldn't let people up there. But you could stand down below and look clear up to the top of it. It was really, phenomenal. It was massive. I mean,
we have no idea.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It talks a little bit about some of those cities. It says one after another. It says the great stone cities were walled, stone gates, and so crowded together that it becomes a matter of wonder how all the people could have lived in such a small tract of country. And I just thought, just think of the massive amounts of food that would have been required if all of those were packed into those giants into such a small area. That they were in there.
Well, another thing that I always think of when I read this is it tends to be that from the day of the Babel story, cities are bad. I mean, you know, we talk about Egypt is always pointing to the world. It's not a good thing. Cities are always pointing to bad, too, in the Bible. He wanted people to scatter and be spread out. And, yes, maybe in your tents around some of your family, but, I mean, he really didn't want cities. And Adam and Eve, when they got thrown out of the garden, I mean, Cain had already built cities. So this is a pointing again.
Right.
That tends to be a congregating of evil, doesn't it?
Right. And I think some too, when you cluster large bunches together, it intensifies
sin.
Either the stress level or it intensifies conflict or it intensifies something that's going to create some kind of turmoil.
Something negative.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Always. With Abraham and Lot. it talks about how they split because their herdsmen and things was arguing. And they needed to be able to have enough room. Everybody to have their own space.
So when he specifies this many cities, I'm thinking that's a lot of evil.
Yeah, 60.
That's a lot of evil.
Yeah, and that's a lot to conquer.
Oh my God!
And they conquered them all.
Yeah, all 60 of them. We can't even imagine that.
That's like California being on top of each other.
Yeah,
it is. But giants. These are giants.
I mean, that's what they talk about in the big cities, or like New York, some of those, where they built up because they can't build out.
And it's not,
but there's no room for anything.
No.
So yeah. Yep.
Yeah, we can't really.
Well, that's the way in China. They talk. I mean, you know, their housing is
cities.
I mean, it's straight up. Yeah. Straight very, up. Very limited space. You know.
Yeah.
There's so many. People.
Yeah. I mean, it talks about how some of these scientists or whatever had seen these structures, and so I just thought, you know, after seeing these structures, then hearsay becomes fact, because until you see it. You know, you can't really imagine it, but once you see it, then it becomes a fact of how big those are. So some of those individual bricks and slabs weigh hundreds of tons.
And they don't know
that they use to build, to build the walls of those cities. No.
Again, that's where the where the knowledge that they had.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They knew exactly how to maneuver and.
So then when old Og hears about Sihon being killed, immediately he said he did not hesitate, and he got all his armies together to go fight Israel. To do the same, again, God's plan was to get rid of these two specifically. And God said, you know, fear not, I'll deliver him and all his people, the same thing that he had done, the same thing that he had done to the others. It says there are 60 city metropolis. The Lord, fear him not. And they said Og chose to leave his impenetrable headquarters. But it said why, and it says, and I wondered about this. It says, and I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I just wondered if any of these had anything to do with the in Revelation with the hornets that are coming out, because we've talked about those, the fallen angels that were in torment for the 150 days of the flood that went down, that they think that those might be those that are coming up to torment for 150 days in Revelation.
Yeah. So, I think these, though, hornets God sent. These are God
to drive them out. Yes.
And I think they're actually real hornets. Can you imagine using a little bee or a wasp or a hornet and sending it into those walled cities? I mean, what else would work better?
Right, yeah.
They ran like crazy out of there.
Yeah, out of there. And again, they came out into the open.
Out
away from all surrounding protection.
How else could you have gotten them out of there?
Yeah.
Is that just marvelous?
Well, that's an example, though, of how God uses things we wouldn't even think about to get things around to the position, to the place where he wants it.
I thought, when I was reading that story again, I thought, that is just like God to take the simple little thing, and he just released him in those cities, and they came right out.
Get them out of those
walls. How could you else?
And, you know, in Deuteronomy 7 or 8, there's a, and I can't, I'll have to look back, but it talks about a hornet.
I think these are real little hornets.
A swarm of these.
Any, another word for something.
Can you imagine anything more annoying? I mean, that would move you. That would move a giant.
Sure enough. Yeah. Got them out of those, out of the wall, out of that wall fortress. Yep, out in the open.
I love that.
Yep. So the Israelites took no chances, and they wiped out all the people to prevent the spread of any latent Nephilim genes.
Yeah.
Which was the whole intent, the specific target of Canaan's lineage. And it mentions here again Mount Hermon, which in Enoch it says, you know, that's where the fallen angels
came down.
So they start the whole process. So the Israelites overcame tremendous military odds and pulled off a stunning victory because of the living God was on their side. Yep. And the conquest of those Nephilim kings is a glorious testimony to God's deliverance again.
Amen.
To the Israelites. Yep. It just mentions there that there's, and it mentioned talking about human and non-human, the strength was no match for God. The Israelites possessed the ultimate proof of Yahweh's power. So, yay God. Then we get into the deal, and we've touched on this before, where it says Jesus was the angel of the Lord. Yep, it says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee." It says, "Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thy adversaries." Again, I thought about Abraham. "I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you." That the one I circled that what says for mine angel, and God made it personal. Mine angel.
He also says the key here is for my name is in
him. Yeah.
Then that exactly tell you who it is.
Yeah.
I mean, that tells you that's Jesus.
Yeah. It says no normal angel could pardon your transgressions.
No.
So,
it's the King of Kings.
Yep, that says he's the Messiah, the angel of the Lord.
Yeah. All over the Old Testament.
Yep. And it just has in dealing here from Exodus about where Moses and the burning bush, Jesus, in
it
there.
It only took me 60 years to learn that.
Yeah.
I'm pretty slow with them.
Yep. Says the angel of the Lord was the bodily manifestation of God on earth in the Old Testament. Only Jesus Christ. Yep. Can fulfill this role, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead.
Bodily.
Yep, bodily. Said, in the New Testament, Jesus stated, "Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father." Mm-hmm. No person in history saw God the Father. God the Son, Jesus Christ, making in-person visitations to earth and fighting before the people of Israel. And then again, it touches here on Psalm 44. It gives a credit. Where Jesus is the one that waged war, said, "We have heard of our ears, our God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in the days, in the old times," which would be these battles here. Yep. "To drive out the heathen, which by hand and planteth them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. Israel got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did they by their own arm, but the right hand of God."
Perfect.
Yep, gave it to them. Again, the personal part in this one of the things they put in that somebody put, it just says, "Mine angel shall," and again, mine. I thought that makes it even personal.
Yeah.
Like God's angel.
Who else could it be?
Yeah.
It has to be Jesus.
Yeah. "Said to him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever, and Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever, and gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever." And still today, his mercy endureth forever. And it lists a little piece there about the Israelites. They were stiff-necked, complaining, questioning, doubting, and despite all the rebellion, God showed his great mercy towards them by serving as advanced forces to defeat the seemingly invincible foe. No limit to his mercy. All people, especially his saints. It says, "Never forget, no matter how far you think you sink into sin or backsliding, that God is ever ready and willing to forgive." Mm-hmm. "And he removed the sin from your life, his memory, just as he removed the Nephilim in Moses' day." Amen. I just thought about how it says he moves from as far as the east is to the west to remember no more. Yeah, and that's where I think we'll stop for tonight. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your mercy endureth forever. We thank you that we have you to come to, and we thank you, Lord, that you not only did battle in the Old Testament, that you do battle for us every day. We just thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.